We turn to Daniel 2 again. Daniel chapter 2. Our purpose is to verify from the Word of God the prophetic picture that you and I have been taught, and many of us since childhood, and to nail it down, to find if the Bible actually says it. You and I have been taught that there were to be four great Gentile world kingdoms, empires, that would rule this world until the return of Christ, and that the Roman Empire would be revived at that time when he comes back to this earth, and that the Lord would destroy the power of it and take over this world physically, personally, and reign as king over all the earth. The third question is, can you and I really show somebody that? Can we say, yes, I'll show you right here, and we can go to the Bible and nail this down? Or is it just something we've been taught and we take it for granted? My point is, my desire here is that we'll go back to the Scripture, and every one of us will be able to say, the Bible says this. So let's look again. In Daniel 2, we've seen that the king had a dream. This king Nebuchadnezzar, roughly 600 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. And he dreams of an image. And this image we see pictured in column 1 of this chart. The image had a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, the belly and thighs or sides of brass, legs of iron, even toes of iron and clay mixed. And a stone cut out without hands hit that image on its feet and toes at that stage of it. And the stone that hit the image, the whole image disintegrated when the stone hit it on the feet. And the stone itself became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That was the dream. And Daniel is now interpreting it in Daniel 2 and verse 37. He tells us what the head of that image represents. The head of gold. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar, as the king of this world empire. Now, is there any question about that? He says a kingdom, doesn't he? So we know this is not the church. This is a kingdom, and it's a world kingdom. For he says, wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. So whether he ever took the whole world, actually or not, God gave him the whole world as his kingdom. This is a world empire. So that's the head of gold. And that was lasted from about 605 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar really reigned over the then-known world until 538 B.C. when the next kingdom, represented by the arms and chest of silver, verse 39, that kingdom overthrew the Babylonian Empire. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Silver was the metal that's next in that image. The arms and chest were silver. Silver is inferior to gold. And he says this kingdom will arise after you, and it's inferior to you, to his kingdom, in other words. Now, this is a world in power. We saw this last night, and we're up to this point just reviewing. We saw in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2 that the Persian king, Cyrus, said, "The God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem." Now, we know he was absolutely right in saying God had charged him to build him a house at Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied that. That's why the liberals can't swallow Isaiah. They must say it's some other writer, and they have to divide up the latter part of Isaiah from the first part and say someone else wrote it, because they can't stomach the supernatural. That this prophet could name a king, call him by name, Cyrus, before he was ever born. But that's precisely what Isaiah does. And I'd remind you, our Lord Jesus quotes from that very portion of Isaiah that the liberals say Isaiah couldn't have written. And he says Isaiah wrote. So as usual, we find the liberals are simply branding the Lord a liar or an ignoramus, one or the other, and branding you and me the same for believing. But this man, Cyrus, says he has charged me to build him a house, and we know he was right. Then surely he was right in the other part of his statement, that God had given him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he was king of that Medo-Persian empire, the second world empire, the one that overthrew Babylon. And that was about 538 B.C. All right, that's the second stage in that image. You notice it has written by Medo-Persia. Then the third stage in this image is the third world empire. Verse 39 again, Daniel 2, the middle of verse 39. "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." We don't even have to hunt for that, do we? There it is in this very same statement. This third kingdom, how could we ever say that this is a matter of interpretation? How could we take it any other way? He's interpreting it, and he says it's a third kingdom of brass. He nails down that third section in that image, which was brass, by saying it's a third kingdom. And it, too, bears rule over all the earth. These aren't kingdoms that are simultaneous. That is, they're not at the same time going on. One supersedes the other. The Medo-Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And now this third kingdom of brass, which is the Grecian Empire, it overthrew the Medo-Persian Empire in 331 B.C. Now we read this, the description of this, in chapter 8. This chapter, chapter 2, gives us the skeleton, the briefest, most condensed outline of the prophetic picture. And the other chapters will add meat on that skeleton and fill it out. And that's what chapter 8 does about this Grecian empire, this third kingdom, in its overthrowing the second stage of this image, the Medo-Persian stage. Remember, the Medo-Persian Empire was pictured by a ram that had two horns. And the one horn was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. And we notice this is just as it occurred with Medo-Persia. They were two powers that came together and formed a coalition government. The Medo-Persian Empire. And it was the Medes side of it which was the stronger at first. But then after they got into power, the Persian influence became more prominent. So much so that many times it's referred to not as the Medo-Persian Empire, but the Persian Empire. So that's what the ram was picturing in chapter 8 about this second stage in this image, the Medo-Persian Empire. It was picturing just what took place later in history, in the Persian influence becoming more prominent. Now, we saw in chapter 8 that a he-goat came from the west. That's where Greece was in relation to the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was represented by a he-goat, which he said, touch not the ground. And it says that the he-goat was moved with choler or fury against the ram, and he destroyed the ram in his fury. And this is so eloquent. It's so perfect in its description of just how Alexander the Great, the head of the Greek armies, that general who brought Greece to world power, this is just how he attacked the Medo-Persian Empire. I can still see my, we call it a geography book back there. I don't know what they call them now. But I remember in this big geography book, it was the biggest book I had. And it just, you know, much larger than any other book. And this was a 2-page spread in this geography book. And it had a picture there of the Persian army. And I still see it as I looked at it so many times then. It's like a sea of faces. Because the hordes of the armies of Medo-Persia were countless, hundreds and hundreds of thousands in their army. But Alexander the Great remembered what had happened in years past when his father Philip was the general of the Greek forces. When the Medes and Persians swept, as we read in chapter 8, westward and northward and southward. That's the only way they could go, for they are from the east. And they swept, the Medes and Persians swept westward and northward and southward. And in sweeping westward, they went as far as Athens, Greece. And they pillaged the town and burned it to the ground, and then for some reason withdrew and didn't follow up their victories. Well, this young man, Alexander, remembered that. And now he comes to get his revenge. And with only 30,000 soldiers, he attacks these countless hordes of Persian soldiers, but he hits them only in one spot, a new type of warfare, not along a great line, that would have been suicide for the Greeks, but he hits them in one spot, very much like Hitler's technique of the blitzkrieg, hitting not all along a tremendous line, but hitting in one place. And just like that goat is pictured, he hits them so fast and so furiously that after only 2 battles, the Persians surrendered. And Greece was the 3rd Gentile world kingdom. It said of Alexander the Great that when he was only 28 years of age, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He was the world ruler. Greece, under Alexander the Great, is pictured in that 3rd stage in that image. It has to be a world empire, you see. So it's not easy. I mean, it's not any problem to trace this out as history fulfills its prophecy of Daniel. All right, the next stage in the image, of course, is those legs of iron. That's the 4th stage. Verse 40, Daniel 2, verse 40, and the 4 kingdoms. So here is very definite language here. A fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And that's exactly what that fourth stage in the image is. It's legs of iron, it says. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And now he interprets it as being the fourth kingdom on this earth. And says it's strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Of course, this was the Roman Empire which overthrew the Greeks after many battles, after countless uprisings and troubles with the Greeks. Finally, in 146 B.C., the Romans took the final city that was really giving Rome trouble in Greece, which was the city of Corinth. And they brought it down in terrible defeat. And this made Rome final world empire, the fourth kingdom. It replaced Greece, which was the third Gentile world kingdom. The fourth one then is the Roman Empire. Now it's compared with iron. Even in secular history, we read of the Roman Empire of being called the Iron Monarchy. Just in fulfillment of God's own word. It was pictured by legs of iron. The Roman Empire, as it progressed, as it took in more and more, finally became so big and unwieldy that Diocletian, one of the great emperors of Rome, saw it was hopeless to rule that tremendous empire from one center. And so he divided the kingdom officially into two spheres, the eastern hemisphere with Constantinople as its capital, and the western hemisphere with Rome as the capital. And so you have the two legs of iron here, picturing the eastern and western hemispheres of this fourth world empire. All right, what's the fifth Gentile world empire? Would somebody tell me what the fifth Gentile world empire is here? Does he mention a fifth Gentile world kingdom? I'm glad nobody answered, because you can't find it. There isn't any fifth Gentile world empire. I remember back at the beginning of World War II, my father was preaching, and I was in his church at that time as his associate pastor. I remember that I was worried about Hitler back then, because I read some of Mein Kampf, and I saw this man was out to conquer the world. And when he attacked Czechoslovakia, the world began to wake up that this man meant what he said. Then he attacked Poland. And I remember I had read that Poland had 1 million men in her standing army. And the U.S. didn't have the 250,000 men in her standing army at that time. And I thought, man, they've got enough to stop Hitler. Also, the Poles had heard and seen what Hitler was up to, and they'd made some preparations, and they had tanks and other equipment for modern warfare. And so I said, okay, big boy, you're going to get your comeuppance now. And I watched to see what would happen when he attacked Poland. And that night I tuned in the radio about 3 o'clock in the morning, and the news commentator said that Hitler had gone through Poland like water through a sieve. and I fairly caught my breath. Wow, this man looked like he really was on his way. Then he turned toward France. And at that time, I used to go to the hog trough. That is, I used to go to the movies. And I remember seeing in what they call the newsreels. I don't know what they call them now. That probably dates me sure enough. But we call them the newsreels. In between the different movies, they have the newsreel. And I remember seeing on it pictures of the Maginot Line, that underground fortress all the way across the border between France and Germany. And the French were saying, you're not going to take us like you did in World War I. And they had fortified this underground fortress, the Maginot Line, so well that if the soldiers could exist there for months, even for approximately a year without any outside help. And I thought, all right, now you'll stop. And then he took his forces, and like Alexander the Great, he just funneled them right through one little strip, through the Ardennes forest between little Belgium and France. Just went right through that forest. And he gave the order that they were to keep going. It didn't matter how many Germans were killed, to just keep on going. And that's what they did. And in 3 weeks, Paris had fallen and France surrendered. And I wonder, is he going to rule with it? And then my idol from childhood, Charles A. Lindbergh, came out in headlines, that is, in the Augusta paper, it was in headlines, that he had stated that he knew what Hitler had, and that we could not stop him, and that America might as well give up. And my heart just about froze. And then my father announced he was going to preach on Can Hitler Rule the World? You can be sure that's one sermon I listened to. And he took this very scripture and he pointed out there are only 4 Gentile world kingdoms. There are not 5. Hitler would have to break the word of God to have ruled the world. Some people worry about Russia ruling the world, but the Bible says she can't. No power can. There is no 5th Gentile world kingdom. And they tried it. Napoleon tried it. Hitler tried it. Mussolini tried it. Many have tried it. But they had to fail. Because God says 4. The 4th one is the Roman Empire. Well, you say, well then what happened? The 4th was Rome, then what? Well, you notice what happened. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Notice the iron continues. It didn't stop, did it? The iron is in the legs, and it's in the feet, and it's in the toes. This is telling us that the 4th kingdom, the Roman Empire, continues to the end. Here it is, all the way. The iron, the 4th stage. It continues to the very end. And so the Roman Empire still exists as far as God is concerned. But it, in this condition, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And that's what happened to that 4th kingdom. Notice he doesn't say another kingdom. He's going right on with that 4th kingdom, Rome, the Roman Empire, and he's saying it will be divided. And that's what happened to the Roman Empire. it just about 400 A.D., many years then after Christ, the Roman Empire was invaded by these the Goths and the Vandals and these hordes from the north that came down at different times, and they even overthrew the city of Rome. But they didn't take over the kingdom. They simply settled down and intermarried, and that was it. Well, what happened to the Roman Empire? It just fell apart. Nobody took it over, but different parts of it declared themselves as an independent nation, like France, like Germany, Luxembourg, like Italy, and so on. It's largely Western Europe, though it extended out even as far as the borders of India, and it included Great Britain. It just fell apart. Nobody took it over. And that's exactly what God's Word says would happen to the fourth kingdom. It shall be divided. And that's what happened to it. Roughly 400 A.D. was when this began to take place. And notice he has the iron and the clay together now. And he explains that in two ways. Verse 42. And as the toes of the middle of verse 41, I'm sorry. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay. So the iron not only tells us it's the same kingdom that continues, the Roman Empire, but it emphasizes strength. But then it has mixed with it clay. Let's see what he says about that, verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. So the iron says that some of those powers that were in the Roman Empire and were still in it, in God's reckoning, were strong as iron. And some of these powers in this Roman Empire that divided from the others and became independent nations were weak as brittle clay. And that's just as we saw Europe, isn't it? After Rome just fell apart into these nationalistic states, some were strong, like Germany, strong as iron. France, weak, like brittle clay, and so on. Just as God's Word had prophesied here. But he gives another interpretation to this clay too, verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves. And I believe here he's speaking of rulers. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And this is the populace, the people, the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And to this day we have rulers, but we also have the people. And the people rule through their chosen rulers. But you still have it that way. They don't mingle together. And the people don't absolutely rule, and the rulers don't absolutely rule. It's democracy, I believe, the seed of men. And that's been the condition generally ever since. Now verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In the days of what kings? Well, as we look at that image, we've seen every detail of it has been fulfilled. We've been able to see that what I'm trying to say now is, we've seen that the Bible says what we've been saying, haven't we? Each stage of it. That the head of gold pictures the first world empire, Babylon. We've seen that the Medo-Persian empire was pictured by two arms. the chest and arms, the picture, the prophecy fulfilled by the Medes and the Persians. Then we saw Greece in the third stage of it, the belly and side of brass. Then we saw the legs of iron, picturing Rome in its eastern and western hemispheres. And now we've come down to these feet and toes. And what we would like to say is that these 10 toes, though it doesn't say 10, but we figure this is a normal body. It's a man, an image of a man, and we figure it must have 10 toes. It has toes. And so we figure that this must picture something too. The 10 toes. Speaking of 10 powers that Roman Empire falls into, and that they will be the ones that will be ruling when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. But alas, we can't find the scripture saying so in this chapter. It doesn't spell it out. We are interpreting that way. And my heart sank, you know, when I got to that point. And I floundered and I floundered for the longest. But I was glad one night when I was in Africa with that pressure around and going, I was so glad that I got to chapter 7. So let's skip over to chapter 7, please. And keep those 10 toes in mind. Daniel chapter 7. Now verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. And he's the ruler now. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Let me ask you a question. Who dreamed of that image in chapter 2 of Daniel? Would somebody tell you? Nebuchadnezzar, a man of the world. And when he dreamed of the kingdoms of this world, what was it he saw? In one word. Or two words. A what? Right. A man. When the world thinks of government, they think of man. Oh, would to God that our leaders would turn to God. You know, I don't think we'd have one bit of problem about inflation, about the energy crisis, or any of these problems, if they would only turn to God. I believe that with all my heart. But I don't believe they'll ever solve any of it unless they do. I believe our country is on trial. Whether it will repent, whether the leaders will genuinely prove they believe in God, by turning to him in this hour, really, and asking for his way out, or whether they're going to make it on their own. And it's pretty obvious. They're trying to make it on their own. The UN has ruled God out long time ago. They don't pray to God. It's man's world. All that human beings outside of Christ see when they look at government is man. But now notice who's dreaming. Who is it that's dreaming now in chapter 7? Who? I couldn't hear that. Daniel, thank you. Verse 1. Daniel. Now Daniel is going to see this same picture all over again. The identical story all over. But he's seeing it as the man of God sees. And dear Christian, I want to press this on your heart. Are you going to look at things through God's eyes? Or are you going to insist on looking at it through man's eyes? Daniel looks at human government, at world kingdoms, and here's what he sees. Daniel 7 verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night. It's night time. The believer knows we're in the night of this world. And he sees four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. We know that the very domain of Satan and his host is the air above us, the heavens above. Ephesians 2 says that before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. That's where Satan abides. And he has access to the third heaven, and he has access to this earth. And we need to tremble at the reality of the spirit world and its mighty ruler, Satan. And these four winds of the heaven strive with the great sea. Now the sea is evil in the Bible. In the new earth, you remember, he says, I saw no more sea. It will be gone. Some even think that the scripture indicates that the very shaft into the abyss, into Hades, is the sea. The New Testament, you remember the woman, the harlot, sits upon many waters, and the prophet interprets that for us and says, on many waters are multitudes and peoples and tongues and nations. So the sea represents the unsaved masses of humanity, the world, and the four winds of the heaven strive with the great sea. Oh, are you amazed at all at what takes place in this poor world? I'm surprised it's not worse than it is. For Satan is churning humanity. No wonder it pours forth its filth like the sea, which cannot rest. And that's how he looks now at this scene. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea. Notice four again. And notice these are savage beasts. Not one of them is a domesticated beast. Each one fierce, savage, ferocious. And he'll tell us the same story that each one of these four pictures a world kingdom. And he pictures it by a savage beast. Even though the powers that be are ordained of God, God is taking this world for what it is. And therefore, he tells us it is savage. This is God's view of world kingdoms on this earth. Each one. And there are four. But quickly, let's go to the fourth one. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it. What is the it? Well, if you read the verse, you'll see it's the fourth beast he's talking about. The fourth one, which had iron teeth, mind you, it had 10 horns. So this is helping us. You had the 10 toes. in the image in chapter 2. But now you have 10 horns in this fourth beast, which is the Roman Empire, and it had 10 horns. All right? He especially takes note of those horns. But skip over now to the interpretation of it. The angel gives him the interpretation. Verse 16, the middle of it. Daniel 7, verse 16, the middle of it. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. I mentioned last night that a king and kingdom are synonymous. They're interchangeable. And I want to prove it to you. Notice he says these great beasts are four kings. But notice verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So I'm simply showing you that that's not my idea. It's what God's word plainly says. He uses king or kingdom interchangeably. That's just in case anybody has a problem along that line. So these four beasts are the four kingdoms again that we've already seen in Daniel chapter 2. Notice now in your chart that he does that same thing here. Now in where you have chapter 7, that'll be the sixth column from the left in your chart. Top of it says chapter 7. And then you see the four beasts, which he describes in Daniel 7. We just didn't take the time to read them at this point. And you notice that Brother Ironside is put there. The first one is Babylon again. Notice it's on a parallel with the head of gold over in column 1. And then he has the next beast, Medo-Persia, and that's on a parallel with the arms and chest of silver. So it's simply the same story, but in the form that the man of God sees the very same thing. Gentile world God. Now this fourth beast has 10 horns. Let's read that now in Daniel 7, and you notice that this fourth stage goes right to the end again. And verse 23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Notice again, he's making that fourth kingdom, which is Rome, a world kingdom. He says it shall devour the whole earth. That's a world empire, and the Bible said it, Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom. Man, was I glad when I saw that. I couldn't nail it down, that the 10 toes over here in column 1 did mean 10 powers of the Roman Empire, of the former one kingdom of Rome that were once all one. I couldn't nail it down that they in the last times would reunite the 10 powers of Rome that had divided in these days and were divided in our days. I couldn't prove that they would have come together in the last days and Rome would be once more reunited. That fourth kingdom. But now I can. Now I can nail it down. For these 10 horns were of that fourth beast. They are not some other kingdom. They are the fourth kingdom in this form. 10 horns. And they are out of this kingdom. And he says, the 10 horns out of this kingdom. In other words, out of the Roman Empire. Are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And all you have to do is read this 7th chapter more fully, and you'll see he's talking about the man of sin, the superman, Satan's man of the last days who will rule this world, but he'll do it through the revived Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom in its last stage, pictured by the 10 toes in column 1, pictured by the 10 horns in column 7, or column 6, chapter 7. And so the Bible does nail it down. You know, I don't like to use the expression the revived Roman Empire, because that sounds like it's dead, and it's not. It is still existing. You notice in Daniel 2, he doesn't say it'll be destroyed. He says the kingdom shall be divided. And it's, Rome still exists in God's sight and has existed continually. It's simply in its divided state. And in your days and mine, and I do not feel for one moment that I'm getting fanatical or that I'm trying to be, you know, exaggerating or to make some great sensation when I say that I believe God is letting us see the preview of this revived Roman Empire, and revived only as I've been saying. I believe he's letting us see it in our own time. For the first time, Western Europe, which is largely the Roman Empire, they are coming together again in our day. And they have signed this Treaty of Rome, as the secular writers call it. And they signed it in 1957 in the city of Rome. And the purpose of that treaty is not only economic, but political unity. And this has been a thing that's been moving in our day. Sir Winston Churchill said, and I quote, "We must build a kind of United States of Europe." And secular writers have responded to his statement by saying, such a United States of Europe is being now built. When Khrushchev was on the scene, he banged his shoe on the table and said that they should stop this European economic community, the common market, or whatever you may call it, because he said it has aggressive designs. That man had enough intelligence to see what's beginning to happen, even though it was only beginning at his time. And I would think that we Christians would have enough discernment to see that for the first time since Rome fell apart, she's beginning to come together in this economic community of Europe. And that this is most likely this very thing in its first stages. And it only makes my heart beat a little faster. Well, our time is gone. We'll have to stop here. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we pray that we may not go astray in our study of prophecy. But, oh Father, we feel that we need to come back to just what the Scripture says, and to nail it down in each of our minds and hearts, and then be able to walk in the light of it. And, oh Father, as our brother Worth prayed tonight, we know all this is to cause us to walk in this light, that we might walk aright in this darkness, not as the world, not putting our hopes in poor man and his schemes, but looking to thee and praying for mercy, for judgment mitigated with mercy, and that we might walk circumspectly in the midst of this poor world. O Father, let this study and prophecy not be an intellectual thing, but all may it bring us again to thy feet and to his. And may we be obedient to thy precious word. We ask the Father with thanksgiving for thy gracious answer in thy Son's worthy name. Amen.